Great. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Everything you need is on this handout. And just whilst I go and get myself a stand, why don't you have a look on the left-hand side and you'll see some of the actual questions that people have been asking around this general topic. Great. Let me pray as we start. Father God, we pray that you would give us some clarity on this question. Wherever we happen to stand with you, whether we know you already or whether we have many things we're unsure about when it comes to the Christian faith or belief in you. And Father, we pray that tonight you would be working in each of our lives, and we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I have to say, it has been quite fun this week when people have said, oh, what have you been up to? And I said, well, I've been working on the meaning of life, actually. What have you been doing? It's a good question, isn't it? And of course, nowadays, the first place you go is Google. So if you ask Google, I thought I'd demonstrate what happens. Okay, Google, what's the meaning of life?
According to Wikipedia, the meaning of life, or the answer to the question, what is the meaning of life, pertains to the significance of living or existence in general.
Great. That's it's not a huge help. If you are on an iPhone and you ask Siri what the meaning of life is, she is a little bit more inventive and will give you various options, including I give up, or nothing Nietzsche couldn't teach you, or my favourite, all evidence to date suggests it's chocolate. And yet it is one of the great questions, isn't it, that people have grappled with over the ages. Some of the great minds have engaged themselves in it. I don't know if you watched any of the BBC adaptation of War and Peace. Tolstoy was a great thinker, and he wrote a little book grappling with this question, and he said, this, is there any meaning in my life that will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death that awaits me? If you want something deep, there you go. Or perhaps you prefer Shakespeare. This is Macbeth. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard of no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And actually, that is the uncomfortable conclusion of many atheist philosophers today. There is no meaning, no ultimate purpose. No matter how meaningful you might feel that life is, I'm afraid it's just an illusion. But let's be honest, most of us simply don't have time to be so philosophical. Think about the last time you got back from work. Did you ever say, I'll tell you what, we won't watch the telly this evening. How about we sit down and work on the meaning of life together? You don't do that. And that means actually for most of us, this question, the purpose of life, gets dressed, if you like, in everyday clothing. Say perhaps you're putting your university applications in and you've got your A-levels, you're working out what you're going to do, and you're just beginning to think, what should I do? And now I come to think about it, what is life all about anyway? Or for some people, it's a crisis in life, like we heard with Mike, divorce, a bereavement, perhaps our parents implode at home. And it makes us think, what is it all about? What's the point? For some of us, it'll just be simply the kind of daily barrage of emails. And you know how it is, you get into work and the screen is full and you deal with them all, and then you go home again, you come in the next day and the screen is full again and you deal with them, and you go home and you come back, and every day it's the same. You think, is it never going to end? And of course it isn't ever going to end. There'll always be more emails, and you begin to think, what is all of this about? What am I actually doing here? What am I achieving? What's the point? For some people, it's a question that actually follows a great success in life. You get the job that you'd always dreamed of. You start going out with a girl that you'd always hoped you would. And yes, elation for a moment, but then after that, again, leaving you feeling slightly flat. Well, is this it? What more is there? What comes next? Life is going well, but there's a kind of emptiness that nags away. So it's a big question, what's the purpose of life? None of us are philosophers, and yet, well, all of us ask this question, don't we? One way or another, often dressed in everyday clothing. But when we do, here's what I think it's very tempting for us to do. We just kind of push it away. And we think, well, no one really knows, do they? So I just won't think about it. And so here's what we do. We just busy ourselves with activity. We do one thing and another. And we never really think, what's the point of it all? Perhaps because we find that question quite uncomfortable. But it's an important question to ask. Because, of course, if there is a particular purpose to life, well, it also follows that it's possible to miss it. And therefore, to waste the one shot at life that you have. So that's a great question that's come back in fourth spot on our Maidenhead's big questions. What is the purpose of life? And of course, we can't possibly address all of the issues today. Instead, what I'm going to do is to set out what the Christian answer to this question is. What does the Bible say about this? Of course, for those of us who are Christians, that's where we go with all of our big questions. And for those of us here who aren't Christians, or perhaps wouldn't place any particular authority with what the Bible says, well, here's an opportunity, if you like, to kind of listen in on what the Bible says about this question and to see if it makes sense. And particularly, I'd encourage you to ask the question, does what is being said here kind of chime and fit in with my experience of the world that I live in? If it does, well, it's not a bad indication that it might be worth looking into a bit more. And actually, the biblical answer to this question is pretty simple. It's got two basic steps. And the first is this. I can't remember if I got it up on the screen, but it's quite easy to remember. The first is this. You were created with a given purpose. That's the first step of the Bible's answer to this question. You were created with a given purpose. Now, actually, when you think about it, whenever you talk about something having a purpose, you always imply that there is some kind of design or intention behind it. I've got an illustration here. Think of the difference, okay, between a rock and a brick. Okay, by the way, no heckling because I'm armed, okay. I just picked these up from the garden in the church earlier, but think of the difference. Here is a rock, okay? It's got no particular purpose, okay? It's just a rock. I found it in the garden. Now, of course, I could use it for a number of things. I could use it perhaps as a doorstop. I might need a slightly bigger rock or a decoration around the home, although I'm not sure what my wife would think about that. Or perhaps as a missile to break into a shop in Maidenhead somewhere, although I'm not sure what my boss would think about that if I did that. But anyway, it's a stone. You can use it for different things, but it's got no kind of intrinsic purpose because it's not been designed. Now look, here is a brick. In many ways, it's pretty similar to a stone. It's very kind of stony. And yet the difference is it's been designed. A very simple design, and yet it's been designed. And that means it has purpose. There was an intention in making this brick so that you can build a house with it or a barbecue or whatever you want to build with it. Difference between a stone and a rock, one is designed and therefore has an intrinsic purpose. The other is, it is not designed. It has no intrinsic purpose. And so, when we talk about our lives having some kind of purpose, actually, we're implying that there must be a design, some kind of intention for our lives. And actually, that's exactly what the Bible affirms. It says, yes. That's the reason you feel that life has purpose, has a meaning, is because it does. You were created with a given purpose. As a brick is created to build houses, so we have been created for a purpose. There's a God behind this world, a God who designed this world, put us in this world with an intention, for a reason, with a purpose. And do you see the flip side of that? It means that if we're happy to say there is no creator, then we have to say, ultimately, everything we love about life, everything that feels meaningful, is just a random accident. Therefore, there is no ultimate purpose to life. And when we think something is meaningful, it's just an illusion. And the funny thing is, you then have to kind of explain away this inner desire we have for significance. You have to kind of explain it away as a kind of slightly odd byproduct of the kind of evolutionary process. But actually, the Christian doesn't have to go through such kind of mental gymnastics. Actually, they say, no, the reason you feel that there's a purpose is, well, because there is a purpose. You have been created with a purpose. The reason you feel that life is meaningful, the reason we long for a bigger purpose, is because there is one. And our experience of the world is exactly what you'd expect if indeed we had been created for a particular purpose. All of which means we don't have to kind of go around life searching for a particular purpose. Actually, our purpose has already been given to us. Just as a brick is a brick and it can't make itself into something else, we as humans are humans, and we've been created as we've been created. An objective way, there is an objective way of doing life that will lead to our flourishing. A bigger meaning that I can fit all of my different experiences of life into. So that's the first thing that the Bible affirms. You were created with a given purpose. Which, of course, raises the question, what is that purpose? Here's our second point then. That purpose is to enjoy relationship with God and to live for him. And this is where I want us to look at those Bible passages that we had read by Ollie earlier on. The first one, Psalm 63, it was written thousands, perhaps 3,000 years ago by an old Israelite king, David. And rather than giving us a philosophical definition of life's purpose, actually this song describes the experience of living that purpose. Have a look at it again with me. Let me read from the top. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You see, the Bible is crystal clear from page to page that God has made us with the purpose of enjoying a relationship with him. That's what we read of here in this psalm. And I use the word enjoying deliberately. You see, the God of the Bible is never portrayed as a kind of distant ruler who gives us a set of rules that he simply wants us to obey. He's always shown to be a loving creator who loves the people he's made and actually intends for them to know that love and to experience a lived out relationship with him. You know, people sometimes tell me that they don't believe in God. And I sometimes reply, that's because you don't know him. And yet when you do get to know God, well, verse 3 sums up the experience. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Or verse 5, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Joy, satisfaction, direction in life, as through his word, God now tells us how to flourish in the life that he's given us. In other words, purpose. And it's a purpose that takes in the whole of life. You see, God doesn't want us just to become more religious, to become monks and spend all day praying to him in a cold building. No, his desire is that we take all the wonderful things that he's given us in life work, relationships, sports, holidays, laughter. To take them and to enjoy them as gifts from him. And to enjoy the rich variety of the life that he's given us, conscious of him, speaking with him, seeking to honor him and bring him glory in everything we do in life. I love the story of Eric Liddell. Have you heard of him? An Olympic athlete, a Christian man who competed in the Olympic Games back in the 1920s, I think it was. If you've seen Chariots of Fire, he's the guy in that. And he said this: when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. It's an amazing thing for him to have said. You see, his running didn't become a kind of oppressive, self-glorifying obsession, as so often we see happening with the things that we're good at. Actually, he ran to worship God. He took it as a gift from God and said, yes, now I can use this to glorify the God who gave me everything. And that's God's purpose for us, to enjoy a relationship with him that trickles down into every area of our lives, to live for him in it. One famous writer in the 4th century put it like this: God, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And don't you agree that there's a restlessness in our world? Don't you agree that there's a restlessness perhaps in our hearts, our souls? Well, the Bible says that's because, left to our own devices, we choose not to live in the relationship with God we were made for. In fact, we shut God out of our lives entirely. We still look for purpose, because that's what we've been made for, but now we seek it apart from God. But there's one huge problem with that. And the problem is this: we can't avoid the fact that we've been created. That we've been made, how we've been made, whether we admit it or not. That's why we will always keep looking for purpose in life. God's made us for a purpose. But having shut God out, here's what we do. We end up borrowing bits of God's ultimate purpose for us, whilst actually cussing God out himself. Let me give 3 concrete examples to try and kind of flesh this out a bit. Take joy or happiness in life. Okay, so God's purpose for us is to be supremely happy. That's what he longs for people. So full of joy that we can hardly contain it. That's what relationship with him brings. It's a joy, by the way, that can weather even the most challenging of circumstances. We're made to be happy. But if we cut God out, well, because we've been made like that, we still want to be happy. But now, well, we pursue that happiness in all kinds of other places except for God. Do you remember that Pharrell Williams tune? Clap your hands if you think happiness is the truth. We want to be happy. But now we look to our careers, our hobbies, our houses, our bank balances, our successes and relationships. But the problem is, when you cut out the source of all joy, well, nothing is going to replace that. And so here we are in a society that has never had a higher quality of life, and yet where there have never been more people on antidepressants. You see, we need to come back to the source of all joy. That's the first example, kind of happiness or joy. Here's another example, relationships. Okay, so God has made us to be relational, to enjoy relationships with each other, ultimately to enjoy a relationship with him. But if we cut God out, well, we still want to look for satisfaction in relationships. It's how we've been made, only now we don't go to the relationship that we actually need most of all. And the problem with that is that human relationships, whilst being a wonderful gift from God, can never be a substitute for God himself. Because, well, let's be honest, people let us down, don't they? They misunderstand us. They hurt us. Actually, even the people we love and depend on most can't be God for us. And once again, you see, we need to return to the source. We pursue joy. We pursue relationships. Final example, we pursue direction in life. And again, God has made us to look for direction, ultimately from him. He made us. He's got the blueprints for life itself. He can show us how to flourish as human beings. When we cut God out, well, we still look for direction because that's how we've been made. Only now we look for it apart from God. Of course, no one wants anarchy. And so we look, well, anywhere other than God for direction, the consensus of our society, perhaps strong human leaders of one kind or another, perhaps just our own instincts, all of which can be okay for a time, but all of which can go horribly wrong as well. Because, of course, these things don't have the blueprints to life like God's. So once again, we need to come back to the source. So do you see what happens here? All of us pursue meaning, significance, purpose, joy, relationships, direction. We pursue them all because God made us for these things. But without God himself, all of them end up falling hugely short. And ultimately, this doesn't just create a restlessness in our souls, although it does. It ends up creating havoc as humanity plots its own direction through life, ignoring God's good design for us. And it's also disastrous for us as individuals. God is the source of all joy in life. If we cut him out, well, ultimately, we will be eternally shut out from his good presence and for all the good things he longs for us to have. So here's the situation then. God made us with a given purpose. That purpose is to enjoy a relationship with him and to live for him. But we've seen the problem, haven't we? We don't do that. Instead, we tend to kind of look for significance and purpose elsewhere whilst cutting God out himself. And all of this is why Jesus Christ is such wonderfully good news. Now have a look at the second reading with me. John 17. Jesus is praying to his Father just before his death on the cross. And do you see what he says? He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So he says that Jesus is able to give us eternal life, but do you see how he defines what that life is? Verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So he's saying, actually, Jesus is the key to being reconnected into this relationship, knowing God. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, Jesus Christ offers this eternally, a relationship with God that starts now and goes on forever, that goes through the barrier of death that mocks any meaning that we try and give life. And you see in verse 4, Jesus says, "I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." What was that work? Well, it was this work of bringing us back into the ultimate purpose of knowing God that we were made for. And you know what Jesus said as he died on the cross? "It is finished." That work he came to complete was completed at the cross, where Jesus was cut off from God for all the wrong things that we have done. And so we don't need to face God's anger anymore. Instead, we can be reconnected into his love if we trust and believe in Jesus. He is the way back into this life, this eternal life with God that we were made for, this relationship with him. You see, Jesus doesn't just provide purpose in life. He is life itself. And most wonderfully of all, he offers himself freely to anyone who will take him. He says, "Stop your fruitless search for purpose everywhere apart from me. Come to me. Come back to the source. Come back to me." That's why we love doing Christianity Explored at St. Mary's, by the way. There's details of our next courses on the back here. Because what we do is we just look at Jesus and we work out what he came to do from the eyewitness accounts of his life. Is he really the one who can bring us into the life we were made for? It's my conviction. It's the conviction of many people here. Well, why not come along and see if you discover that to be true yourself as well? You see, we were created for a given purpose. That purpose is to enjoy a relationship with God and to live for him. But as we close, let me just finish with a story. I love this story. It's of an English king in the 7th century. And the news of Christianity had literally just arrived, the kind of British soil. I don't suppose it was Britain then, but anyway, you know what I mean. And this king held a council, and he had all his advisors around him, and they were trying to work out, should we adopt this new teaching that has come to our lands? And as they sit around talking about this, one of his advisors said this: "The present life of man upon earth, O king, is like the swift flight of a sparrow through your house when you sit at supper in winter with your advisors and friends, while the fire blazes in the midst and the hall is warmed, but the wintry storms of rain and snow are raging abroad. That sparrow flies in one end and immediately out of the other. Whilst he's within, he's safe from the wintry tempest, but after a short space of fair weather, he immediately vanishes out of your sight, passing from winter into winter again." And he goes on to say, "So this life of man appears for a little while, but of what is to follow, or what went before, we know nothing at all. If, therefore, this new teaching tells us something more certain, it justly deserves to be followed." And so they adopted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we now live in a country where we can hear this gospel ourselves. It's an extraordinary thing to think, isn't it? And that's because Jesus Christ ultimately provides the only purpose there is in life. He tells us where we've come from. He tells us where we're going. And he says, "I'm the key to it all. Won't you come to me and enjoy the purpose for which you were made?" Let me pray as we finish. Lord God, you have told us so clearly what the purpose of life is in your word. And we pray for those of us here who are Christian believers, pray that we would be living consistently within this purpose. Sorry when we often get muddle-headed and turn elsewhere. And Father, we pray for any who perhaps don't yet know you, are asking these questions. And Lord, we just pray that you would be working in people's lives to bring them back to you, the source. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.